immediately when you see or hear the word faith, automatically there is this thought of something religious that comes to mind. And I think that's the way that most people think. As a matter of fact, there are staunch atheists that have made statements in connection with, "I'm not a person of faith. And people of faith just bother me." And so they make that connotation of faith always with that which is spiritual, always with that maybe especially that is of religion. But really, the word faith is devoid of that thought. It is just a word that means a belief in something. And that's all that it is. And certainly, I don't want anyone to misunderstand, faith is presented to us in Scripture, but it puts it within the context of that which is spiritual, expected by God, and so forth. But whenever people say, "I'm just not a person of faith," they're not telling the truth. No one is a person without faith. No one is a person without confidence, without a belief, a system of belief, expectations that are in their lives and so forth. Everyone is a person of faith. But their faith may not be grounded in the right thing. Their faith may not be in accordance with God's will. But every person on the face of this earth is a person of faith, faith in something. We understand that we really cannot live in this society without some aspects of faith. And that faith goes back to some of the things we'll be talking about in just a moment. But I want to use just a quick analogy in connection with this. We travel down this road, at least I do. Wherever I head out, I go back toward the west. And there's a stoplight right up here at 973. There's a standard of authority that has been set in connection with that stoplight, that red light that says you must stop. Now, those that claim that they have no faith might look at that and say, "Well, I just don't believe that's for me. I don't believe that that applies." And there are those, many that have lived, past tense, that didn't believe that that applied and ran those stoplights, and many of them have suffered even unto death in connection with that. They disregarded the authority that was there. They couldn't dismiss that authority because it's in existence. They may say, "I have a confidence that I don't have to adhere to that standard of authority," but yet many, not all, but many times people are caught up then with the negative aspects of disregard of authority and find themselves in great pain or even death because of it. And so as we go into this study of faith, I want you to consider that premise that we're setting forth, that you are a person of faith. You have a confidence, a belief in something about your existence, about your life. And that is without exception for everyone that is here. Whether you're a Christian or not, you have faith in something. Now, let's look and see if we can see what we are to have faith in as we go through this lesson. Different aspects of the faith. The nature of faith is given to us, of course, in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith has that element where it's not necessarily detected by the five senses. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. That faith is not, it goes beyond the detection of things of the five senses, of carnal detection. It is a faith in things hoped for. It is not based upon that which can be identified and qualified by the physical. And I don't care what sort of faith you're talking about, that definition that is given here by the Hebrew writer stands true in connection with all faith. There was a book that was written some time ago by a man that believed in creation. And the title of that book was, "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And when you look at that thought, you see the things that are presented here by the Hebrew writer. Faith is not the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. And many times, even those that are atheists, those that believe in the Big Bang, evolution, and so forth, reject the thought and the idea of even the evidence that is before them. And their confidence rather goes to a philosophy rather than the true evidence that is there. But faith always, and the true faith that any individual has, is based upon things not seen. It's that confidence, it's that belief in something that is out there that is not seen. We also see that in connection with religious faith, and let's make it spiritual faith even more properly. In connection with spiritual faith, the faith that we have is not a blind, ignorant faith, but a firm persuasion from evidence. Think about this when we go back to Romans 1st chapter, verse 19 through 20, and wherever Paul talks about those that were rejected by God and why it was ultimately that the Jews were chosen. That is Abraham, through Abraham. And he says there in verse 19, beginning Romans 1, because that which is known of God is made known or manifest among them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things made, both his eternal power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. I'm not very well educated. But I understand, I believe, what it is that Paul is talking about here in Romans, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. I understand that whenever I look at that which is around me in this life, in this existence here upon this earth, in this human condition that I am in, I understand that there are some basic truths that give me then the opportunity to have a spiritual faith. And one of them starts out with the existence that there is a creator. If you have a creation, if you have this existence, by necessity then there is a creator. And just taking it down to the most simple form of logic and understanding and truth, I have a watch on, and many of you have a watch. And by necessity, because this watch exists, there is a watchmaker. There's someone that designed this watch. There's someone that put this watch together. There is a watchmaker that is behind this watch. I've used the example for you in the past. It's been some time now. Not everyone has heard it. But I studied with a man that was an atheist for quite some time. And one day, we were, after our study, I said, let's go get a bite to eat. And so we drove into town, and there was a new Subway that had just opened up in the shopping center. And the man said, well, there's a new Subway right there. How did that get there? And I said, well, there was an explosion last week. And after all the dust cleared and everything went away, well, then suddenly this Subway appeared, and there were workers inside, and all of the meats and the salads and everything else, they were all there, the bread, everything. It just appeared out of nowhere after that explosion. He said, well, you're making fun of me. I said, no, sir. I said, I'm trying to make a point in connection with your faith. It's misguided. It's misguided. And so when we look at this, we understand that by what is seen in creation, and even the things that are invisible in creation, by the things that are there, and whenever I'm saying invisible, at least think about it from the standpoint of when this was written, that there were no microscopes that could see the amoeba, could see the very small cells of the human body and so forth. Even those things that were invisible at that time are now visible, and still they make a statement toward there being a creator. There being a creator. And he is not a destructive force, as is a Big Bang, but he is that which takes out of chaos and makes order. Makes order. You look at the Big Bang, and I've been around explosions before several times in my life. I never saw order come out of that. I've never seen that happen. And so we understand that the faith that we have in connection with the spiritual faith that is expected of us, of the Creator, of the Designer, is one that is a firm persuasion with ample evidence, even though we don't know everything that God would have us to know and to do just by observing creation. Let me explain that. We see the clouds in the sky. God created that. We say there is a creator. But from that, we don't look at the clouds and say, well, by those clouds that are there, I understand that I am to sing praises unto God without musical instruments. No, that's not explained to us by the creation. The creation speaks to the creator. You go back to Genesis, the first chapter, And just think about how this book is begun and presented and given to us. And I just want to use the first few words of that verse. In the beginning, God. You notice there that this book that comes from God, as attested by what the writers say, doesn't try to prove the existence of God. Doesn't try to argue the existence of God. He is just presented to us. In the beginning, God. Then our origin comes. Created the heavens and the earth. And so we see that there. And it gives us in this firm persuasion and confidence, not ignorance, not being blind, that there is something greater than ourselves. And this faith that we have is to be a spiritual faith in connection with the way that we live our life. I think we see that. There is also the system approved and given by God that is in connection with faith. In other words, a faith system. A faith system that is given to us. And we see that when we look in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith in order to faith. That, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What we see here is that system of faith that is approved of God is given unto us. As a matter of fact, it is not only the approved system, but also, as stated here, it is the power of God. And you think about power. And you think about what man has been able to do. And it's just amazing to look and see the things that man has designed and implemented here upon this earth and the power that is behind it. And you think about the power that is there. I watched a documentary one time. It's been not long ago because this was the anniversary year of going to the moon. And the computer that was on board in order to get them there and to land and to take off and to come back. We have more power in our toasters today. I'm talking about toasting bread. Than they had in all the computers that they had in order to accomplish that. And so we see the power and the evolution of power, and I use that in the proper term. Man does evolve as far as his knowledge and understanding and technology is concerned. There is an evolution of that. And we see that taking place. But there's something that man can't do, something that's beyond the power of man. And it goes back to the confidence that we talked about. First of all, there being God. But man can't do anything at all about death in the afterlife. He cannot do a thing. Death comes upon all. Yes, I've undergone treatment that I believe has lengthened my life. But the inevitable will come at some point in time. I will die. And you will too. And that will take place. There will be a separation at some point in time, either by the natural means or the coming of the Lord. There will be a separation of our soul, our spirit, from our body. That will happen. And the only one to look to in connection with that type of faith is to the system of faith given by God in order to have an effect upon it. Man cannot have an effect of putting it to a stop. It's impossible. But God can affect not only the outcome, but also the type of life and the quality of life that we live here. I'm not talking about being disease-free and so forth, but I'm talking about a better life that is here upon this earth. God can affect that. Man cannot. Man cannot. In Ephesians 4 chapter, in verse 5, and also in Galatians 3 and verse 3, and we'll use a few other passages or verses here, Ephesians 4 and verse 4 beginning, Paul says there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. That's in connection with that salvation. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. When we look at that, we understand, and here we have really a standard, that there is one body, and earlier in the chapter, or rather earlier in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, we find out that Christ is the head of the body, the church. There's one body of the called out, the faithful. And they are the ones that are walking by the standard. And they came to be in that condition because there is one spirit by which we are called and one hope of our calling. not many different hopes given to us, not different ways given to us, rather, but one hope of our calling, so that we can have that confidence, that faith, that assurance that salvation can be ours. And the reason being is there is one Lord Jesus Christ, and in His name we are to have confidence, and in His name only there is salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. And then He says there's one faith, and that's what we're talking about right now, that one system of faith. Well, you have your faith and I'll have my faith. Let's just agree to disagree. And I know there are things that we can agree to disagree upon, but not in connection with the one truth that comes from God. That's given. That is the standard. That'd be like you and I arguing about the red light out there. Well, I don't really think that it means stop. I don't really think that. You know, maybe it means slow down and ease on through. Maybe that's what it... No, we understand. There's a system of faith. There's a standard that is set. One baptism. And that baptism, of course, in connection with baptism for remission of sins. Not for any other reason, but baptism for remission of sins. And then it goes back to being one God. And Father of all is above all, through all, and all authoritative. All authoritative. And He makes that presentation to us here in connection with that singular standard that is from God. No dual standard, no many different ways, no pick and choose. No, God's standard is the standard. We look at also what Paul says in Romans, Galatians 3, verse 23 through 26. He says, but before faith came. Stop there for just a moment. Paul, are you telling me that there was no faith until a certain period of time upon this earth? No, there's always been a faith. And you think about that. Go back to the garden. There was an element of faith even with Adam and Eve. They were eternal beings. They were placed in a pristine, perfect environment. They were placed there by God, and there was an absolute relationship that they had with God. But yet, there was an element of faith that they had to have. Because remember what God said to them? All the trees of the garden you may freely eat. But the tree that stands in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat thereof, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They had to have faith. They had to have faith in the statement that God made. They didn't stay with that faith, as we know. But they had to have faith in that statement because there was evidence of something that God mentioned there that had never been seen. Death. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There was no evidence of that in the human race at that time, these two that were there. They were eternal beings. But yet they had to have faith that what God was telling them was absolute truth. They did not. Therein was the problem. But they had to have faith in that. They should have had faith in that. So when he says, but before faith came, here Paul is putting it in the context of the faith unto salvation, the system of faith unto salvation, before that came. We'll be talking here in just a moment about that old system that had been here before, the Mosaic period of time, never given for salvation. Matter of fact, that Mosaic law could not save anyone. Why? Hebrews 10 and verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It's not possible. So that system of faith did come into existence, and it was Christ Jesus that brought that system of faith, the system of faith, unto salvation. He said, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, the Mosaic law, he's saying. And he's not talking about you and me, he's talking about Jews. Having been hemmed in for the faith which was to be revealed, therefore the law has become our custodian, that is the Jews, leading us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian, for you are all the sons of God through faith, the faith, that system of faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul makes that very clear. It's not always been a system of faith unto salvation, but there's always been faith. There's always been faith. Then there is, of course, a personal faith that is allowed to us by God. And you think about that, and there are so many religions on the face of the earth, and what they do, they will write supplemental books. They call them supplemental. It's really not true. But they'll write supplemental books to the Bible concerning their doctrine and dogma, their beliefs and practices and so forth. And I will tell you that in those catechisms, manuals, and books that they write and so forth, there is no allowance for personal faith. And this is the way that it is. This is what you believe. This is what you practice. This is what you do. This is how you follow it. And there's no allowance for the personal aspect of faith. What a great God we have that even with the system of faith, there is a provision for personal faith. And think about that from Romans 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? By yourself, have it before God. Blessed is he that does not condemn himself in what he approves. And of course, we need to qualify that because all that he's been talking about in connection with this sort of personal faith is matters of opinion that do not contradict the one true faith. It doesn't do that. But provision is made even by the great God, the designer of all, that calls and gives a system of absolute faith that there can be personal faiths. There can be that. They do not override, supersede, or neither are they to contradict the one true faith that comes from him. But we can have personal preferences, personal beliefs, personal faith. We see that when we look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6 and 7. Paul says there, but I say this by permission, not by command. I desire all men also to be as myself. And what he's talking about there, of course, in the context is being unmarried. And he gives the reason why. We are in tribulation, persecution, and trial continually. And it is hard to have a family, to have a wife, to have children, and so forth in times like these. As long as that persecution exists, he says, it is best to remain as I am, unmarried. And there he gives his personal advice. And it was sound advice. It was sound advice at the time. And so we see then that personal faith that is it is allowed to us by God. Again, it cannot contradict, supersede, or override anything of the faith. It cannot do that. But still that allowance is there. We see in the scriptures also that there were believers without faith. And somebody said, no, wait a minute. How can you have a believer without faith? How in the world can that be? Israel under the old law in the time of Moses is described to us about their faith in Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 2. The Hebrew writer says, for indeed we have had the gospel preached to us just as those also. And he's talking about those that were under the Mosaic law. I want to extend this back in your thinking before we finish this verse. That faith, just as we mentioned, has always existed. Faith has always existed and has always been required by man. And you go back, and not only that, but you also have had the gospel in existence for all of the time. And you think about the term gospel, it means good news. That's what it means. And I can think certainly about good news when I go back to Genesis, the 6th chapter with Noah, can't you? God had said, I am going to send a flood upon the earth and destroy all flesh. But I found favor. Noah has found favor in my eyes. Build therefore an ark. Make it out of gopher wood. Well, what was the good news that was received there? Mankind would not perish. The human race would continue on. There was a means of salvation given by God. There was a gospel that was taught to Noah. We see that. What about during the time of the Israelites? Well, notice what is stated here in Hebrews 4 verse 2. For indeed we have had the gospel preached to us just as it was to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not having been mixed with faith in those having heard it. They had a gospel. They had a good news. What was the good news under the Mosaic law? The Messiah is coming. The forgiveness of your sins is coming. The Savior is coming. That was the gospel that was taught under the Mosaic law. But it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Here you had believers without faith during that particular period of time. With that promise that was there, salvation, Messiah is coming. But they didn't live their lives as it, well, someone says, how do you know they were believers? They had seen the plagues come upon Egypt, and yet they tempted God. You know, you think about that and you go back and you look at that whole scene in which those 10 plagues came upon Egypt. The Jews at that time were in the land of Goshen. And every plague that came upon Egypt, the Jews were spared. God was protecting them. Think about that. When the rivers and the waters everywhere turned to blood, They went over to their jug and they drank pure, clean water there in Goshen. No problem whatsoever. God protected them. Whenever there was the plague of darkness that came, it was like a line of demarcation that had been drawn on the face of the earth by God, and those that were in the land of Goshen saw the light and were basking in the light while Israel was wandering and bumping into one another in darkness. They had seen all those 10 plagues. It came through all those 10 plagues and been delivered by God through those 10 plagues, because none of them came upon them because they had followed after the system of faith. And especially in connection with that 10th plague, right? The plague of death. And those that had the blood on their doorpost, and those that had done in accordance with God's will through the system of faith, were spared death, but Egypt was not. But they had seen all of that. There was no way they could deny that there was a God. It is impossible. And then on top of all that, after Pharaoh says, go, we don't want you in this, I don't want you in this country anymore, they go out, and of course Pharaoh and his armies flee after them, and God opens up the sea and they walk through on dry land, and they turn and they see God loose the waters where they had walked through, and now the most powerful army on the face of the earth is destroyed. They'd seen every bit of that. There was no way they could not say there is a God in heaven. It was evidence before them. But yet they were without faith. Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 21 through 23 says, but truly as I live, that is the Lord speaking, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give them to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. This gives us indication here in connection with how our minds work sometimes. We see all the evidence, and yet still, we don't really have the true faith. Here they saw 10 plagues come upon Egypt. And God makes accusation, you have given to me then that testing, that trial, 10 times to the same number that I put against Egypt. You test me to that same number 10 times, twice at the sea, twice over water, twice over manna, twice over the kales, once by the calf. And so we see then that they were testing God, and they were without, believers without faith. Believers without faith. They saw, they understood, they knew, they could not deny, but they were yet believers without faith, once in Paran. But then we also see in Scripture believers with faith, and it is that quality of faith that we've been talking about, that spiritual faith, that matters. And we see that. Believers without faith are replete throughout Acts, beginning in the second chapter. And think about who these believers were. The first set of believers that we see in Acts, the second chapter, had put Jesus to death and cried out for his blood. And then the accusation is made against them in the 36th verse of Acts, the second chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Stop there for just a moment and recognize this. If you're not a Christian, those words in essence are spoken unto you. And they were spoken unto me. And they were spoken unto all, as far as the accountability is concerned, before we ever became Christians. That the very reason that Christ Jesus went on the cross is there was sin in the world, and we are all accountable for our own actions and our sin. And that is without exception. No one can say, well, no, that's for everybody else. That's not for me. I've never had a bad thought. I don't lie. I don't cuss. I haven't done any of those things. Have you obeyed the Lord? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, then you've sinned. You've transgressed God's law. You've sinned. When you go, of course, to the 8th chapter, you see a group of people that is in Samaria that were part Jew and part Gentile, and had in their religion a mixture of the Mosaic law along with idolatry, and had a different set of beliefs. They believed a Messiah was coming, but they had a whole different set of beliefs and a different place to worship than the Jews did under the Mosaic law. But yet, it says there in the 8th chapter, in that place that Christ was taught them. Christ was taught them. And even though they were idolaters and part believers in what portion of the law said and everything, they were believers then with faith because of what they did. It says, and Philip baptized many. And then you go to the latter part of the chapter and you have a man that is an absolute devout follower of God. The Ethiopian nobleman. And he has been traveling, coming back from Jerusalem. So he left Ethiopia, 1,500 miles away, goes to Jerusalem, worships, more than likely the Passover. And then as he is traveling back in the desert of Gaza, he has Jesus preached to him by Philip. But a devout man, with the question that you hardly hear today in connection with Scripture, whenever Philip said, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? You don't hear that hardly anymore. What a shame that is. But whenever he got through hearing the teaching of Jesus, he recognized he needed to make a change in his life. He was then a believer with faith because he acted upon the system of faith. And we can just keep going down through the book of Acts, and we see that for everyone that is there. You have a devout man that prayed to God, that gave alms to the people in Acts 10 chapter. There was still something lacking in his life that was obedience to God. His name was Cornelius. You have one that was putting to death Christians. And that believer became one with faith. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he wrote almost half of the New Testament later on. And we see that. He was a believer then that came to a point of faith. Faith in the system, faith in the Savior, faith in his needs that he had in his life. We see those that are joined to Christ Jesus, believers with faith, after they acted upon that obedience unto God by the system of faith. And we see it in verses 40 and 41 of Acts, the second chapter. With many other words, he testified, that is Peter, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. That those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day there was added about 3,000 souls. We see that they acted upon their belief. Because they had faith. Faith truly in God. Acts 2nd chapter and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? They became believers with faith. Believers with faith. And we see that taking place. Those who continued in God's will. Acts 2nd chapter and verse 42. After becoming Christians, they continued in the faith. It says there, and they were continuing in the teaching of the apostles and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. They were continuing in worship unto God as designed by and given through the one true system of faith. Those who do the works ordained by God are believers with faith. And we see that when we look in James 2nd chapter verse 18 through 24. You have faith, James says, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by means of my works. Matter of fact, there is not an individual that is described as faithful in the Bible. From the very beginning to the very end of the book, there is not one that is described as faithful that is not given to us what they did to show themselves faithful. They obeyed God. And then look in verse 24. He says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. His own works? Well, Lord, I'm going to ride motorcycles for Jesus. I'll start a club. That'll be the club of salvation. Motorcycles for Jesus. No. No, not his own works. The works given to him by God. True believers are defined in Scripture. That was our reading beginning in Matthew the 7th chapter. And we look at verses 24 through 27. We started in verse 21. You remember he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what he's saying there is that believers with faith don't do their own thing. They're not just hearers, but they're doers of God's will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Lord, have we not cast out those that we don't want among us in your name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will profess unto them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But then we see this. The true believers are defined in Scripture, and here it is. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, this is the last points of the Sermon on the Mount. Here in the 7th chapter. And he says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. He's talking about God's word, that system of faith. Not only the hearing of it, but he also says the doing of it. I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came, the floods came, the winds blew and fell against the house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. He's not talking really here about the building of a structure, a physical structure. He's talking about an individual. He's talking about their desires. He's talking about the attitudes. He's talking about the wisdom. He's talking about the conduct of life and that which will last. It won't be the physical body. We'll all see death. But provision has been made for salvation by Christ Jesus through the sacrifice of his body. And so then he also says, in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. And there he is giving warning. Choose wisdom, not foolishness. Choose faith, the faith that comes from God. Put that into practice in your life, and in putting it into practice, then you will show wisdom. Wisdom of being a believer with faith in accordance with God's will. I ask you this morning, are you a true believer? Are you a true believer? Let me just reiterate very quickly. You cannot deny the accountability of sin in your life. You can't do that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one. Doesn't matter who we are. No one is exempt. Those that have an understanding of their own accountability, no one is exempt. But I haven't done anything wrong. Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you become a Christian since you are accountable for your own condition? No, I have not. You have done something wrong. It's called sin. And the call comes to you. That one hope of your calling comes to you. It's not going to be in any place else. It's going to be through God's Word. That one hope of calling to have that faith. And the quality of that faith is described to us by Paul when we look in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 4. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It is the quality of faith that says, God, you say it, I believe it, you're the designer, you are the creator. I'm just going to do what you say. Maybe it's chapter 4 and verse 3. I always get those two mixed up. And then we see that penitent attitude that says, now that I understand there is a creator, there is a system of faith for me, and that I believe everything that God says, I must have a penitent attitude because I've not been living that way. I must repent and turn to God. I must turn to Him. I've been just doing what I want to do. I maybe even have been denying that I'm accountable for anything. That's for other people. No, that's for all. And we see that that's exactly what Paul had been teaching. Over in Acts 26 chapter and verse 20, in all the places that he went, that repentance. And that then we make a commitment before God, and we do so in a public way. And in that we confess the name of Christ Jesus, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the commitment that he made at that time. That believer became faithful in doing so. And then we're baptized for remission of our sins. And in doing so, we're no longer what we were before. We're something different now. No longer separate apart from God, but joined to Him. No longer a sinner, but now a saint. No longer lost, but now found and saved. And that baptism is not something that has to do with water other than obedience. Because there's nothing in the water. But obedience to God is there. And it is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
And then from that point forward, we, as faithful believers, live a sacrificial life. Lord, I live for you. I believe everything that you say. So if you're not a Christian this morning, will you become one? Will you become a child of God today? And put your faith, the true faith, the spiritual faith, in the right place. In what God says through His Word. Those of us that have been baptized, let me ask you, does that faith remain? Hebrews the 3rd chapter in verse 14 says this, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, firm unto the end. Have you thought about that statement that was made there by the Hebrew writer? There is a constancy of faith. It doesn't matter if it's one that is newborn in Christ, a Christian that has just come to the Lord. There's a constancy of faith that is there, that confidence, that trust. I don't know everything, but I trust in the Lord and I trust what He says. But that constancy doesn't grow. That confidence of faith doesn't grow. It stays and remains exactly the same no matter where we are in our station of our walk before God. The most experienced and knowledgeable child of God is still to have the beginning confidence. And it remains a constant throughout our life. How wonderful that is. Let me ask you, has your faith remained a constant or has it wavered? Have you forgotten your Lord? Have you forgotten your work? Have you forgotten the love of the brethren? Come back to Him, because provision is also made through Christ Jesus in connection with that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faith. Do you have it? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.